The Lord be with you. Grace and peace you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are glad to have all of you worshiping with us this morning. A special welcome to visitors and guests. We're glad you're here and do hope you feel welcome. If at any time you'd like to learn more about our church or would like to give us the chance to know you better, you are welcome to fill out a Let's Get Acquainted card. Those are found in the seat rack in front of you. You may fill one out and place it in the offering plate as it passes by later in worship. And of course, all are welcome to leave prayer requests this way. This time, I'd also encourage you all to sign the friendship pads, which are scattered throughout the sanctuary. Please do sign and pass to your neighbors so you can greet any new faces by name during the peace or following worship. If you're looking for more ways to get connected to the mission and ministry of First Presbyterian Church, we have announcements of upcoming events on the inside cover of your bulletin and a calendar of upcoming events near the back. There are just a couple of announcements I want to highlight for you this morning, some of which aren't in the bulletin. The first is the church office will be closed tomorrow morning, so please make note of that. If you're planning on going to morning prayers or Bible study, we will resume next Monday. Also, today, I almost forgot, immediately following worship will be the second of two congregational meetings we will have for the purpose of selecting our elder nominating committee. So please plan to stay a couple of minutes following the postlude as we do one final round of voting. You can see this online or in the newsletter. We have this coming Friday, the beginning of our first Deo Clinic concert series of the fall. This is a concert series that the church hosts every fall and sometimes in the spring, and the proceeds from tickets go to support the Deo Clinic, which is a healthcare clinic providing healthcare services for low-income individuals in Whitfield and Murray County. The concert is at 7. There is more information out in the commons. We are looking for ushers, so if you feel that you are capable of doing that, and I know many of you are, please speak with me or send me a note, and I'll be in touch later this week. Last, this coming Saturday at 9 a.m. will be a time for church fellowship at Hague Mill Park. That's the new, relatively new park in town up on Hague Mill Lake. We will have the picnic area by the playground reserved from 9 to noon. Feel free to drop in, bring kids to play on the playground, take a hike, rent a kayak, or look for an opportunity to connect with folks at the church. We hope to see many of you there on Saturday. I know that sounds like a lot, but I still want to give you all the opportunity, if you have announcements, to stand and share with the church. Wesley. Thank you, Wesley, and to all those ringers out there whose counting talents are hidden. We will find you. And now? Wonderful. Thanks, Adele. Are there any others? Let us worship God together, and let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors.
morning. Please stand for the call to worship. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord protects the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. What shall I return to the Lord for all his bounty to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, you made the heavens and the earth and all people in your image. Awaken us to your guiding hand in all things, that we might discover you in wonder and grace, serve you with reverence and thanksgiving, and worship you in spirit and truth through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. Let us pray. And together we pray, have mercy on us, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out our transgressions, wash away all our iniquity, and cleanse us from sin. Create in us a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within us. Do not cast us from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and grant a willing spirit to sustain us. Amen. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. And Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Now I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship. Good morning, come on down.
My sister didn't come.
Your sister didn't come? Oh no. We'll just keep that between us. Good to see you all this morning. Yeah, there's a picture. Okay. So I know that you are experts in one thing, because I think all of us here are experts in this one thing. So what happens if we accidentally hurt each other?
You say sorry.
That's exactly right. You apologize. Maybe you make sure the other person's okay, right? So sometimes we do accidentally hurt each other, brothers and sisters, friends, even parents, right? So after we say, I'm sorry, and the other person's doing okay, what do they say back to you?
It's okay.
They say, it's okay. That's exactly right. There's one other thing. I forgive you. Perfect. So I'm going to point out something, and you may already know this, but did you know that every week in church we say, I'm sorry? We say it in a special prayer. Do you know what that prayer is called? to the beginning of the service, we say, I'm sorry for the things that we've done that have hurt other people. It's called confession. Have you ever heard that word before?
Yes.
Yes. And now you know what it means, right? It doesn't mean anything. Kind of like confess in the court. That's right. You admit that you've done something wrong. And we all do things that are wrong sometimes, and we all have to say, I'm sorry. And confess is the word we use here that's just fancy for saying, I'm sorry. And so maybe your parents can show you in the bulletin exactly where that prayer is, where we say, I'm sorry to God, and we say, I'm sorry to all the people here, because we all do things where we hurt others by mistake. But in a place like this, we hear, it's just like when you hurt your brother or your sister or your friends, it's not just we say, I'm sorry, but you also hear the words, you are forgiven. And that's one of the most important things we hear in worship every time we say,
someone out our window.
Yes, we can't push people out windows. That's a bad thing. Every time we hurt someone and say, I'm sorry, we always hear, it's okay, or you're forgiven. And that's just what God says to us when you're sorry. So thanks for your help in sharing this important message. Maybe you can remember that next time we confess and say we're sorry. Remember, God will always tell you, you are forgiven. Will you have a prayer with me? Will you put your hands together and close your eyes, and you can repeat after me. Dear God, thank you for loving us, even when we hurt others. Help us to say, I'm sorry, and to receive your forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Can you hold still for just 1 minute while we say goodbye? As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them, saying, God be with you there, and God be with you here.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the world, quiet within us every voice but your own. Speak to us through the embracing love of Jesus Christ, that we may receive his grace and live in his hope. Amen. Our first Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Listen for God's word. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The pivots on the thresholds shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, Here am I, send me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I know it's only Labor Day, but consider this reading from Mark 1 a kind of early Christmas present. Because usually John the Baptist doesn't appear calling us to repent until the calendar turns to December. We await the coming of God in Jesus Christ. But in our faith, the time is always right for repentance, or to put a slightly more familiar word on it, confession. And this week continues in a series of sermons on worship. What does it mean when we worship a God who speaks to us? How are we called to respond? We respond in several ways, but one in particular points out the distance and the things that sometimes keep us from God. Because it's when God speaks that we realize how far away we might be from what's good or true or holy. Confession is our response to the God who calls us closer and always waits for us with open arms. We hear this in the proclamation of John the Baptist calling people to repent. Repent means turn towards God. Or John puts it this way, turn towards God because God is turning towards you. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, listen for God's word to you. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, see, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, by your grace you call to us, and by your grace we respond. Open our ears and our hearts that we might hear and receive your word again, and so turn to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Every year around this time, we get ready for one of the most important things we do as a church, and that is select our leaders. It takes a while, and that's deliberate. We want to make sure that the necessary prayer and discernment goes into something so important as making sure the right people end up in the right place. And so every year as we do this, I think of St. Augustine, the 4th and 5th century church leader who was ordained in an interesting way. Relatively new to the faith at the time, Augustine had gained a reputation as a teacher. He had a background as a preacher, and he had a background as a teacher of rhetoric, so he spoke well and compellingly. And he showed up to church one Sunday in the backwater town of Hippo. And the bishop saw that he was in the congregation, and so he began to preach a sermon on the need for more eloquent preachers and priests in the faith. So everyone knew what was going on, and so over the course of the service, people started pushing Augustine towards the front of the church, and so about halfway through the proceedings, the switch was flipped. It turned into an ordination, so there's Augustine held against his will, weeping while the church ordains him as a priest. The alternative is our nominating process, which I think is better and seems to produce fewer tears most of the time. We don't exactly know why Augustine cried. Some wondered if he had wanted to become a bishop instead. Augustine confessed that he was looking for a job that might give him more time to read. It might be not be unreasonable to guess that Augustine may have felt unequal to his task. He had grown up, after all, doing everything he possibly could to run away from his mother's Christian faith. He preferred to run around with his friends, causing trouble. He stole for the thrill and the meanness of it. He had a child out of wedlock. He did the sorts of things that seemed to suggest he was far away from the faith. He recounts this story in his book called Confessions. In Confessions, he talks about the sorts of things from his youth that he regretted and about the time he began to turn it all around. And it took years of growth, but one day he was at a friend's house and he had been sitting and reading the Bible out of interest in a garden, and he had been hoping that his life would turn into something more. So as he was sitting there reading in a famous scene, he heard the words of a child repeated over and over again, "Take and read, take and read." And Augustine writes, "Eagerly then I returned to the place where my friend was sitting, for there I had laid the volume of the apostle. When I arose thence, I seized open and in silence read that section on which my eyes first fell, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envyings, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in concupiscence. No further would I read, nor needed I, for instantly at the end of this sentence, by a light as if it were of serenity, infused all my heart, all of the darkness of doubt vanished away." We don't know why Augustine cried when he was ordained, but we do know how he felt when he decided to enter the church. And that is, he felt sorry. He felt sorry that he had misspent his youth and harmed others. He resolved to do better. In short, he confessed. Confession is both essential to worship and also maybe beyond our comprehension. And the reason for this is that confession is a verb and it has an object, which is sin. As the people of God, we confess our sins together in the context of worship. And as mainline Reformed Protestants of the early 21st century, we don't necessarily do a very good job talking about sin. And this is because in the past, the church hasn't done a very good job of talking about sin. And we've confessed our sins in different ways. Catholic and Orthodox brothers and sisters made confession a sacrament, something that's related to but also omitted from the main Sunday worship. Although in Orthodox churches, sometimes this looks like people trying to squeeze in a quick confession with the priest over in the corner as they're getting ready to prepare communion at the other end of the church. But confession isn't just limited to worship, though. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in organizing his seminary outside the official sanction of the German church around the time of World War II, decided that each student in his seminary ought to have a confessor. Another person at the school who would hear his confession of sin every week. This means that every little thing you did wrong over the course of your week was spoken to a friend. And this makes our practice of confession seem innocuous by comparison. Usually it looks like a little bit of silence, 25 to 30 seconds, as the liturgist script dictates. Then there's a corporately mumbled prayer from the Book of Common Worship or the pastor's borrowed inspiration. Then a musical refrain on the same general subject. The whole process takes about a minute. It doesn't seem to derail the service too much between the opening hymn and the children's sermon. It wouldn't be a bad place for a bathroom break. And I'm being flippant because, if I'm honest, I could admit some discomfort with the whole thing too. I'm not sure I would have done very well at Dietrich Bonhoeffer's seminary. There are times when I'm thinking about the sermon or confronting the children in the children's sermon, and even 20 seconds worth of reflection on the things in my life that keep me from God are enough to derail my professionally oriented train of thought. You may feel the same way, so that even if you have forgotten God all week, you have this 1 minute confronting you without anything stepping in the way for just 1 minute, you remember that there are times in your life when God feels far away. And if we're honest, we know that a lot of that has to do with us. We know that we have lives that are sometimes misspent in pursuit of things other than the way of faith in God and Jesus Christ. So we know what this looks like. It's a life spent measured in hours of work or what's in our retirement account. It's the distraction of the next vacation instead of a life animated by a vision of God's kingdom. It's life spent about self instead of doing justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly with God. These are the sorts of things we know separate us from God. And the other thing we know is that we're in good company when we admit to this sort of thing, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's one of the basic assumptions of Christian life. All have fallen short. It's why we confess every week, it's there without fail. This is why the bar of entry into the church of Jesus Christ is pretty low. It's an admission that you are a sinner in need of God's grace. It's a confession, just like we do here. We put confession at the beginning of the worship service because we don't want to spend too much time in God's presence without trying to put things right and eliminating the distance between us. That's also the tack Mark takes at the beginning of his gospel. Luke's gospel begins with a polite inscription to a friend. John's with a lovely bit of theological poetry. Matthew, a polite southerner with an extended list of who Jesus' people were. Mark jumps right in with a conflict that will dominate the entire gospel. Someone is coming to shake things up, and the people had better prepare. This idea finds voice through John the Baptist, who says, "One more powerful than I is coming. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." John seems like the right kind of character to preach with this kind of urgency. His life screams urgency. He has quit his job, if he ever had one, and gone off to live as a religious fanatic in the wilderness, calling on everyone he meets to confess their sins and get right with God. Like I've said many times, he would have been a difficult person to have a conversation with. But through his call to repentance, he cleanses people of their sins in baptism. So although John may not be our first on the invitation list for guest preachers, something about his message resonates. People come from all over the countryside and from Jerusalem to hear him preach. Country folks, city people, it doesn't matter. They all know the world isn't as it should be, and maybe they're a part of it. And here comes someone talking as if he knows all the reasons why. And so the people come and they listen. They confess their sins, they receive God's forgiveness. The way to forgiveness maybe isn't even that hard, at least for us. Jesus came to reconcile us to God, and he did so by offering himself as a sacrifice on the cross, like an offering of old in the temple, a blood offering, his life poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus himself identifies with the sacrificial lamb through the Passover meal that we now celebrate as communion. But this isn't the only reason that Jesus came. Because although Jesus' sacrifice is the once and for all event of the New Testament enacting and revealing God's forgiveness, Israel already had access to God's forgiveness through their confession and through their worship in the sacrificial system of the temple. Worship conveys God's forgiveness. And it's not just through these offerings that people find it. They find it through a deepening relationship with God in the way of faith enabled by honest confession. Because it's not just worship that allows us to be forgiven. Psalm 51, which we read as our prayer of confession, continues, "For I have no delight in sacrifice," or "if you have no delight in sacrifice, if I were to give a burnt offering, you would not be pleased. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah recounts the ways the people are meant to return to God, saying, bringing offerings is futile, incense is an abomination to me, new moon and Sabbath and calling of convocation, I cannot endure your solemn assemblies with iniquity. Your new moons and your pointed festivals, my soul hates, they have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. As if to underscore the point, Jesus quotes from the prophet Hosea, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offering. Jesus is necessary for forgiveness, but maybe not in the way we always think. Not just in a routine or repeated prayer and worship. The Scottish theologian George MacLeod Campbell once got into trouble for pointing out that the incarnation already suggests God's intention to forgive us even before Jesus goes to the cross. And this means that Jesus' presence isn't just a spur for us to try to do better as the people of God, although it is that. Jesus means that when we confess in worship or in our lives, we always hear the same words and answer, in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. This is what makes confession and worship different. For one, even if we haven't taken the extreme step of confessing our sins step by step to a person close to us, here we take common posture as people who have fallen short and are committing to do better, and we know we're not alone in this. Here, too, we have the opportunity to extend forgiveness to each other as we share the peace of Christ at the beginning of worship, which is really the intent of that portion of the service. It's not just an opportunity to shake hands and smile at visitors. But most importantly, here we hear that we are called to live beyond ways of selfish and arrogance, callousness and greed. Here we're called to a vision of a new world promised by John in the Gospel of Mark, the one that we're getting ready for. It's the world where the oppressed are free, the orphan is defended, the widow is cared for. It's the world where we meet in the presence of Jesus, a God who has already worked towards our forgiveness and who greets us with, in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. That's why we confess. Why wouldn't we want to get closer to that? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. response to the Word of God, let us confess our faith together. The words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. In gratitude, let us return our gifts to God. You may be seated. As the people of God, we are people called to confess and repent. We do so with the knowledge that God loves us, and in Jesus Christ, God has turned towards us in an offering of self-giving love. And here we find the fruits of that at this table. Here, Jesus tells you, you are forgiven, you are loved, and I share my life with you. So come all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens. Here, Jesus Christ gives you rest. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. And let us pray. Blessed are you, God, faithful and strong. All your works, the height and depth, echo the silent music of your praise. In the beginning, your word summoned night, light. Night withdrew and creation dawned. Then, as if ages had passed unseen, waters gathered on the face of the earth and life appeared. When at the last the days had ripened and the earth was grown full in abundance, you created in your image man and woman, the stewards of all creation. You gave us breath and speech, that all the living might find a voice to sing your praise and to celebrate the creation you made and called good. All holy God, how wonderful is the work of your hands. Because sin rose up to leave a fault line even in the earth, you stepped forward to enter into a covenant of peace that can renew the whole creation. As a mother tenderly gathers her children, as a father joyfully welcomes his own, you embraced a people as yours, filling them with a longing for a peace that will last, a justice that will never fail. Through countless generations, your people hungered for the bread of freedom. From them, you raised up Jesus, your Son, the living bread, in whom ancient hungers are satisfied. He healed the sick, though he himself would suffer. He offered his life to sinners, though death would hunt him down. But with a love stronger than death, he opened wide his arms and surrendered his spirit. Eternal God, let your Holy Spirit move in power over us and over these earthly gifts of bread and wine, that we may have communion with the body and blood of Christ, and that in him we may become one. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, took bread. And after giving thanks to God, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you. For so often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the saving death of our risen Lord until he comes again. These are the gifts of God for you, the people of God." We invite you to come forward now and receive as you feel led. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Have all been served. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, for his body broken, for his life poured out, for reconciling us through his ministry and his life and his death, his resurrection, for feeding us by this meal and with his Spirit so that we could grow in his likeness and image to share love and bread with a hungry and broken world. We pray that as we go from here fed by such grace, we would have more to share in the way of Jesus Christ. We pray in Christ's name in the way he taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Following worship, we invite you to remain for just a few brief minutes for our congregational meeting, which will begin immediately following the postlude. As it is Labor Day, we might be a little light. I think we're okay in a quorum, but not too many of you leave, okay? In Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Wherever you go, know that this is the truth about you. God has forgiven you, God loves you, and you are to go and live in the grace and love of Jesus Christ. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds. In Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.